For our message this morning, you may turn to the book of James. James 1. There's probably a lot of us here like me that learned this chapter by memory in school. But I'd like to look at the last verse for our text verse this morning, James 1, verse 27. And the first two words that we find in verse 27 are our message title as well. James 1, 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion. And for the first part of the message here, I'd like to just look at some definitions. The first one we have here that I like to look at is this word religion. And so the way we use the word today, most times, religion, it means a particular system of faith and worship. And probably lots of us, what religion are you? And people mean, what is your system of beliefs? What are you identified as? And I don't know that we need a I've heard some people think that it's a shame to answer a question like that and say, well, I'm a Mennonite. We should say, well, I'm a Christian. No, but if we understand the question, I've asked the question and I don't want somebody to answer me and say, well, I'm a Christian. No, I want to know if you're a Baptist or if you're, I want to know. And I think that it's nothing wrong to be identified as a Mennonite and to identify that as a religion in the way we use the word today as a particular system of faith and worship. But that's not what the Bible means here. When James writes pure religion, he doesn't have in mind a system of faith of whether the pure religion is whether it's Mennonite or Mormon or something like that. The Bible only uses this word a few times, and it actually has three or four different meanings. But here in James, one of the things we should also understand when we think of this meaning is, let's look back at verse 1. Who was his audience? His audience was the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And so we would conclude that his audience was mostly Jewish. And the definition that Strong's gives is that his religion means ceremonial observances, the external outworking of beliefs, outward acts that show inward conviction. And so suddenly this verse means something a lot different than if we put the word religion in like we use it today. Pure outward expressions and undefiled before God and the Father is this. And so that's what we're looking at as we think of pure religion this morning, is a pure outward expression of the inner convictions and faith that we have. And if we think about this audience, this makes sense. We just came through studying all their ceremonies and feasts, and we've probably all shook our head and said, how can they remember all those things, and how can they ever retain all of that? And that's what these Jews were working through. They were working through letting go of that and understanding religion, understanding outward expression, how God intends for a New Testament believer. One of the things, when I read this verse and I thought of this word religion, my mind went back, I don't know, 10, 15 years, 12 years ago. I was talking to a man that used to sit here on these very benches, was a member here in this congregation, and chose a different religion, as we would say, a different pattern of system of faith and belief and worship, and was very strong on non-denominational and no church structure. And I was talking to him a few years after he left here. And he made a statement that I've pondered a lot of times since. He said, God isn't interested in religion. God's interested in relationship. And it sounds good on the surface, and it is partially true, I believe. But if we use the definition of religion that is here in James 1, we say God's interested in relationship. We know that with each person individually. God is very, very jealous of a relationship. But God has also made that our relationship with him needs to work out into religion, into outward acts. If there is no outward, external outworking, if there is no external outworking of our relationship with God, we must conclude that there is no relationship. And so, in a way, that statement can be way overdone. And as is often the case, given 12 or 15 years, it's pretty obvious to see that in that man's life and his children's lives that his belief of a relationship only is not working. And so let's be a little careful how far we throw away this whole religion idea, even the idea of a particular system. And I think God has designed that there's structure, and that we agree together and be a brotherhood. We heard that last Sunday pretty clearly. So relationship without religion, without external outworking, is just a delusion. It's something that we're telling ourselves, but it's not there. And we're not going to spend a lot of time. We could go into chapter 2 here in James, the last half of the chapter. This whole, it ties right in with faith and works. Faith without works is dead. And that's something we're coming right up on in our prayer meeting study, and I don't intend to get into that. But as we look at this pure religion, I think we need to have that established, that pure religion can only be the outworking of a real relationship with God. Let's define this word pure. I think it's pretty elementary. It's very much the same as we would use it today. Simply means clean and clear. Undefiled is given as a opposite, pure and undefiled. And, or not as an opposite, but as a synonym, unblemished, not contaminated. The pure, real thing doesn't have just a veneer. A pure, real thing doesn't have a corrupt center. And we're going to look at that a bit more as we, in the second part here, but I just would like to emphasize here that a pure religion cannot possibly come from a defiled heart. There's no way a defiled heart is going to produce a pure external outworking of faith. The third thing I'd like to notice here is before God and the Father. God the Father is the judge of every person. God sees all the way through me, you, every one of us. He sees all the way through. God doesn't just see the veneer that we hold up that other people see. God doesn't just see the veneer that we sometimes even deceive ourselves into thinking we are. God sees the heart, and God knows the relationship, and he knows the health and the strength of that relationship. And God is the final authority on purity. God is the ultimate of holiness. God is holy. And he knows whether each person here, whether there's any defilement in my heart. Hebrews 4:12 is that familiar verse, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God goes right to the core. God understands this better than we can even understand ourselves often, God knows. So we're looking at a pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father in His view. The second part of the message, I'd like to look at verse 26 here, James 1, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, and I looked in Strong's, same definition, this external outworking. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Same definition again. All the same. If any man among you seem to have quite a good outward show and has a lot of good going on and really looks good, it's possible that this man has a vain religion. And that's what I've called this second part of the message here, vain religion. Empty, no profit, no purpose, useless. It's vain. It's not worth anything to anyone. It's a perceived religion. It's something that the devil tells us is good enough. It's a good outside show. And it is. It's possible, and we probably can think of people who we've would almost put in this category, and we can probably think of times in our lives where, quite honestly, we fit in this category. A religious show, a good outward show, it seems good to the point that others may be fooled. But there's even a different dimension here in this verse. It says that it's possible with this kind of outward veneer to deceive myself and to have myself think that I'm okay because I got the outside pretty polished up. And this didn't start in the 21st century. Jesus cut right to it with the Pharisees, didn't he? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Jesus identified a vain religion. Jesus identified a group of people who were fooling others. They were looked up to. They had the name of the religious elite. And I believe they had deceived themselves into thinking that they were following God. They were trying. But Jesus said, it's only an outside thing. Inside is full of corruption. Dead man's bones, he said in another place. And we can identify with those tendencies, can't we? Of cleaning up the outside at the expense of what's really in our hearts. So we look at this vain religion. Turn to chapter 3. I'd like to look at a few verses here. Chapter 3, verse 11. Well, let's start at verse 10, actually. There is no good place to start unless we back up to verse 8. Let's start at verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith bless we men which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brother, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. We understand it's a very simple principle in water sources that a clear, bubbling, pure, sweet spring has to come from a clean, pure source. The environmentalists understand this and have a lot to say about it today, and they're not all wrong. We do good to avoid contamination of water source. But we also know very clearly that bitter water, whatever bitter might include, but water that's not clean and pure must come from a contaminated source. And James, I believe, is telling us that it's altogether the same for people. And as we look at our own lives, verse 13, he says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation," which conversation here is almost the same as that word religion, outworking, life. "Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." A wise man with knowledge will have a pure religion. He'll have an unquestionable conversation or behavior because his heart, there's a clean source. It's not contaminated. He talks about the contaminated source then in verse 14. "But if ye have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." There's the contaminated source that leads to contaminated outworking in our mouths and in our lives and our actions. If my heart is contaminated with bitter envying and strife, that's the source of my fountain. And that's what my words and my behavior will spring from. And we can back up to this idea that out of the same fountain comes sweet and bitter. And we try to do that, and we do that sometimes, and we try to cover up the source. And we try to polish our words so that we don't give away what's contaminated inside. But God knows. God can see through that. And if I have a problem with bitter words, I need to conclude that I have a problem with a bitter heart. I don't see any other way from the scripture to explain that. But so often we're just like the Pharisees. And we think that we can just clean up the outside and keep that under control most of the time, at least, and we'll be all right. But Jesus said, cleanse, deep clean the inside. And he's made all the provisions to do that for us. Then the outside may be clean also. This verse 26 tells us that a clear characteristic of a man with a vain or a false or a perceived or an empty religion is one that bridleth not his tongue, doesn't have his tongue in control or in God's control. And chapter 3, verse 2 says that this is the kind of person that will offend. He will offend in word. His words will be unloving and tainted with the corruption that's within, coming from bitter envyings and strife. These are the kind of people who chapter 3 tells us kindle great fires with their tongues. And as is often the case in the scripture, especially in the epistles, it's striking that he wasn't talking about the heathen. He was talking about professing Christians, people that were likely in the church. And this can come a lot closer than we like to admit. An unbridled tongue will contradict itself. It will try to do blessing and cursing. These things ought not so to be. These are things that are indicators of a heart that's not right, and there's not a relationship. It's just an empty religion, an empty outward show. And so if we have a heart that has bitter envying and strife, and if it's contaminated with anything, we're going to look at that a little later in the last part. If our heart is contaminated, then our religion, our outworking, is null and void. It's empty. It's deceptive and actually offensive to God and to others. Whatever's in my heart works out, and that becomes my religion. Let's look for a bit at pure religion. What does James tell us about pure religion? What are the outward acts that show a pure inner life? What will they look like? What behavior will come from the life of a heart that is clean and clear. What does pure religion before God and the Father look like in everyday life? And if we look at verse 27, it seems like he oversimplifies it, doesn't he? He gives two things: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And let's look at this first one. Maybe we'd call it service to others. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Children, do you know what widows are? Do you know what that means? Do you know any widows? A widow is someone who's a lady whose husband died. Do you know anybody that had a husband and he died and now she's a widow? And the fatherless, that just means someone without a father. And I think it's fair in our society to expand this to include maybe husbands and fathers who are not active in their families for other reasons than death. Maybe they've chosen to leave their wife and their children, and they've essentially become as widows and fatherless. And I'd like to take us through the Bible here a bit and just show us that God takes special notice of widows. God has special plans for widows and fatherless. You know, it was a widow and a fatherless son that God sent Elijah to be sustained during those 3 years of famine. And that's where God chose to work out this miracle. God could have sent Elijah over to his house and said, yeah, your meal and your oil won't run out. I don't know why God sent him to a widow and to a lady and a son who had no father or husband. But that's who God chose to work this miracle through back in Elijah's day. And Jesus took special notice of that widow who came and put her two mites in. I say God and Jesus take special notice of widows. Jesus was there that day and he saw this funeral procession. And wasn't that a widow's son he raised back to life? All through the Bible, we see God has a special care and compassion for widows and fatherless. And it's a precious insight into the compassion of our great God that he takes special notice. I'd like to just read a number of verses in Deuteronomy. You may turn to Deuteronomy. We're going to start in chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widows, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Look, love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. This word here, it says that the Lord of lords and the God of gods, he executeth the judgment of the fatherless and widow. That doesn't mean that he judges them. That means that he notices what is done to them and judges in their favor and sees where they have been mistreated. And it's real that God sees that for everyone. But why does the Bible so often, we're going to notice in numerous places, and I didn't put them near all in my notes, but there are so many verses where God especially mentions the fatherless and the widow. Psalm 146:9, the Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. God takes special notice. God promises special care to the widows and fatherless. The Bible is so clear also that God takes very close notice when people mistreat widows and fatherless, and he pronounces harsh judgment on them. Exodus 22, God says, ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. God says, don't do anything that would make it harder for them. Don't afflict them. Don't give them pain. There's another verse we won't turn here. It's also in Deuteronomy, but it says, cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and widow. God said, there's a curse on you if you take advantage of these people. In Psalm 68, David says that God is a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widow is God in his holy habitation. There's that judge of the widow again, and that doesn't mean that he's judging her. That means that he's judging and standing as a representative for her. And he notices anyone that takes advantage of her. Matthew, Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Here again, if we study into what he was talking about, the Pharisees would take advantage of widows and then cover it up with long prayers. That sounds like a vain religion. That sounds like what we looked at in James. Someone that has a good front, but here they're taking advantage of widows. Why did Jesus pick that sin of the Pharisees? There was others. There were others they committed as well. But Jesus used that sin as almost like the top sin. You devour widows' houses. You take advantage of widows. That's how God looks at it. The other thing that is very clear in the scriptures, starting in the Old Testament and continuing right through the New Testament, is that God commands his people to care for widows and the fatherless. And that's what I'd like to look at a number of verses and impress that on us from Deuteronomy. Turn to chapter 14. We'll read verse 29. Deuteronomy 14, 29. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow which are within thy gates, shall come, and shall eat, and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. Do you see, God has a plan that his people provide for the widow and the fatherless, the poor, the stranger. God wants us to reach out and that they may, that stood out to me, that they shall come and eat and be satisfied. It's talking especially about physical provisions. And that's what God told his people, and it was important to him, and he made it very, very clear when he gave them the law here. Turn to chapter 24. We're going to read a number of verses here. God gave detailed instructions how they should care for the widows. Deuteronomy 24, verse 17. Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee hence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. Notice that God had a detailed plan. This is a welfare program that can't be improved on right here. God said, when you go and you harvest your field and you forget a sheaf, and there was another place where he said, don't cut the corners, leave them for the poor. But don't go back and just clean it all up. The widows and the fatherless, they need some place to get their food too. As I understand it, they would beat the olive trees, shake out the olives, and they'd drop down. God said, just do it once. The ones that are hanging on extra hard, leave them for the fatherless and the widow. And when you go through and you pick your grapes in your vineyard, the ones that maybe aren't ripe yet, don't go back and do a second picking. Leave them for the fatherless and the widow. And verse 22, we read this before. Yes, verse 18 and verse 22, God touches on more than just the details. But remember that you were a bondman. Remember that there was a time when you needed help. God is saying, don't just do this because it's the law. Do this out of your heart because you realize that you've been helped. And I think that's important to point out here. When we need to make deliberate choices, deliberate plans to help other people. That's pure religion. And when we do it, it's not just because it's our duty, but we do it because we have the same compassion for them that God has for them. And we do it because we remember that God has helped us more than we ever deserved, and others have too, many times. And we need to make deliberate choices to do that. Turn over to chapter 26, verse 12 here in Deuteronomy. Chapter 26, verse 12. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. Here we have God establishing the principle that we are responsible to tithe. We're responsible to take of our increase that he has given us and set aside a certain portion, and it's for the Levites, the stranger, the widow, and the fatherless. God gives responsibility that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. That we read something similar to that before. God wants them to be filled, not just scraping along. And that's a principle that I believe we need to reckon with from the scriptures. Isaiah, God says, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. And here again, I've said it a few times, but judge doesn't mean that we're critical. Judge means that we take their part, just like plead for the widow. We get into the New Testament. In the book of Acts, we have a dear sister that died. And when Dorcas died, who came? It was the widows. And they were showing the garments and the coats that she had made for them. And while that's kind of a side note in the story of Dorcas and how she was raised back to life, it's an important principle for us to pick up that Dorcas had a pure religion. She was visiting the fatherless and the widows. She was helping them. And then it mentions it again. When Dorcas was raised to life, he presented her to the widows. That's who was there in her paying respect to her and weeping for her. And we know the story in Acts where the widows were being neglected and it started making problems in the church. And that's where the office of the deacon was first mentioned. And so we see that the early church, we take from that there's direction for us, that the church is also responsible to meet the needs of the widows. 1 Timothy tells us, honor the widows. And there's also, as we read there, we could read a number of verses in 1 Timothy, but we won't turn there. But there's clear direction given, and it's kind of hard to understand exactly what all is being said. But it's easy to understand one thing. There is responsibility not only in the church, but there's responsibility among individuals and families to take care of widows. And then the church picks up where that maybe is when that is fulfilled or not sufficient. But those verses bring that out. And so I'd like to just impress on us that God didn't put all these mention and directions of how to care for widows in the Bible just by accident. It's because of his compassion. And we need to conclude that anyone who has a relationship with God will also have a pure religion. There will be outward acts, and especially that mirror the care of the poor, the widow, and the fatherless. And we will have compassion. James tells us he will visit the fatherless and the widow. And I looked that up, and the first part of the definition is to go see, just like we would say visiting. And children, sometimes it's not so fun if our family decides to go visit a widow, maybe, or go visit someone that doesn't have children. But remember that God has a special place. God has special care for them. And those who are pleasing God will visit them, will go see them. It has more, the word visit has more involved. It has the thought of relieving and to look out for as well. Pure religion is to go visit, to relieve. And sometimes while the physical needs need to be met, sometimes visiting fills an even more important role, just filling the social and filling the and to know that someone cares, and we can all do that part, our part in that. And I especially challenge children to let's learn this. Let's be impressed that God cares about widows, and that children can have a big part in being kind and brightening their day. And you can look for ways to show that you care and show them that you love them just like God does. I came across a quote: pure religion consists not so much in outward religious rituals, but in true acts of mercy, love, and brotherly kindness. And I think that summarizes this verse very well. We also have the second part. Serving others is part of pure religion, but there's also keeping himself unspotted from the world. And my mind went back to a few weeks ago, we had a instruction lesson on separation. And we defined, the book there had some questions, and I went back and looked. I remembered that it had a very simple, clear definition of who is the world. Sometimes we find that a little confusing. And it's simply, we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, the first three verses there, and the world is simply those people and programs that are governed by Satan. Ephesians 2:2 says that the course of this world is according to the prince of the power of the air that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's the description of the world, those that are controlled by Satan. And then verse 3, it describes a little more. It says it's among whom we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's what the world is. It's those who are fulfilling what I want. That's the world. And John 17, Jesus talks about that. I'd like to turn to John 17. It's very familiar. We call it the high priestly prayer. And Jesus says that the world will hate us. And that's not too difficult to understand, that those who are controlled by Satan will hate those who are living for God. And Jesus, I believe, had a real burden as he thought of it, him leaving his disciples here in the world. And he prayed, verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so Jesus understood very clearly this two kingdom concept, the world and the disciples. And he explains it here. He prayed that don't take them out of the world, but keep them. The evil in the world and the influences are real and they're dangerous and they're all around us. And Jesus is praying here that, Father, keep them unspotted from the world. If the world is those who are pleasing themselves and fulfilling their own desires, how close do we get? Suddenly the world isn't just some far out, outside thing, but it comes really close to each of us, this temptation to please myself and fulfill my own desires. It's something that gets so close, and it's so easy to rub off and to put a blemish, and suddenly we're not unspotted from the world. Our own desires have contaminated us. But Jesus gives us here the key to remaining unspotted. Let's pick up reading in verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. There's the key. The truth, the word, is what keeps us, what sanctifies us, what cleanses us when we do find spots. It's what protects us from potential spotting that and filth that would rub off from the world. Sanctify through the truth of the word. And that goes back to our relationship with God again. That's how we have a relationship with God, is through the word and through prayer. And only when we have that relationship can we have religion. Can we have outward visiting the widows and fatherless and keeping ourselves unspotted. Our outward actions are based on truth. And truth is what protects us from the world. Keeping ourselves unspotted from the world is not something that can happen by default. It's not something that happens to a passive someone that doesn't care. But it happens only to those who see the Christian life as the battle that it is. And a battle against our own desires, a battle against Satan's temptations, and we'll need to have an active relationship with God. In our society, we're conditioned to look out for me, plan for me, take care of me. But pure religion and undefiled is that we look out for others. Out of a heart of compassion, out of a pure heart, we look out for others. And I'd just like to emphasize again that even in 2018, God has a special place for the widows and the fatherless, and his people will love to take their part in that responsibility. Let's bow for prayer.